Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Praise the Lord. We're in 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. And the youth are dismissed, by the way. Danny's back there. He says, are the youth coming in? I said, yeah, we haven't dismissed them yet. Worship's not over yet. So anyway, he's been waiting for you. 1 Kings chapter 13. We're going to talk about one of the saddest stories in the Bible. And you know what? There's a lot of sad stories in the Bible, aren't there? Yeah, there's a lot of them. There's the story of Adam and Eve. That was a sad story. And the story of Noah and the flood. That didn't have a happy ending. The story of the Israelites wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, disobedient to God. The story of Samson, tragedy. David and Bathsheba, that wasn't a good story, was it? Yeah. Story of the betrayal of Jesus, Ananias and Sapphira. The list goes on and on. There's a lot of sad stories in the Bible. This morning, in 1 Kings chapter 13, we're going to read a sad story that is not a very common story. So maybe it's the first time you've read the story. Before we get to 1 Kings 13, though, I want to remind you of the words of Jesus. Remember in John chapter 10, he spoke about him being the shepherd and us being the sheep. And he said, my sheep hear my voice. And then he said, they will not follow the voice of another. So the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd, and they won't follow the voice of another. That's a distinctive to the sheep in the relationship that they have with the shepherd. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we are studying today about how you speak to us, Lord, help us to have ears that would be so attuned to your voice, so in tune, Lord, to hear you. Lord, I thank you that you've called us to be your people, and that you do speak to us. And so, Lord, I pray that we might learn from this story today so that the story of our life isn't a sad story, but rather, Lord, a glad story and a happy story, a story that brings praise to our God. In Jesus' name, amen. So 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 1. Behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Now you remember, Jeroboam, he's the new king in the northern kingdom, the northern 10 tribes of Israel. Remember, Jeroboam, he was afraid that the people would turn and revolt from him. And so he decided to put up two golden calves, one way in the far north in the city of Dan, and the other in the southern part of his kingdom in a city called Bethel. That's where we find ourselves here in this story. He is actually burning incense before this golden calf on this altar that he has set up as a form of worship that he has made up on his own. Now, the Mosaic law forbids a king to act as priest. And here we see Jeroboam, king, acting as a priest. Now, I find it interesting that Jesus is both king and priest, isn't he? In fact, the Bible tells us that we are called to be kings and priests unto our God. So in the new covenant, we are kings and priests, and that's our calling. But in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, a man who was king could not serve as a priest. That was against the law. And notice what it calls this man of God. We don't have a name for this prophet. He's just called the man of God. Throughout the whole story, we never know his name. We don't know anything about him, really, not much. I think he was a young guy. That's just my thought. This may be in his, have been his first assignment. It may be the first big assignment that he's gotten from God, you know. And he's a man of God, carrying a message of God. A man of God. Isn't that a strange phrase? What a title. Man of God. Woman of God. What does it take to be a man or a woman of God? What kind of characteristics come into our mind when we think about, I'm a man of God or I'm a woman of God? Well, I think that the first thing would be that they hear the voice of God. A man of God or a woman of God should hear the voice of God, shouldn't they? Yeah, they should hear his voice. They're going to carry a message of God. But they also should follow the word of God. So a man of God or a woman of God should hear the voice of God and follow the word of God, and they also should love God with all their heart. They should hear his voice, follow his word, and love him with all his heart. A man of God, a woman of God. And that's what we're called to be. So the man of God gets the word of the Lord. You might want to underline that in your Bible, or put a little number one next to it in your Bible. It's the first time it's mentioned in this story, but it won't be the last time. Behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and you shall, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. Did you notice something? He cries out against the altar, but he doesn't cry out against the king. Isn't that interesting? Why? Well, you might remember a few chapters earlier, God sent a prophet with the word of the Lord to directly speak his word personally to the king, to Jeroboam. It was an amazing prophecy, and God gave him many promises. And it was a profound word that he should follow him with all his heart and not deviate from his commandments. And God would set up a dynasty for him and his descendants, remember? He disobeyed that. He set up two golden calves, started a whole false idolatrous worship system, and completely rejected and rebelled against the Lord. So God had spoken to him. He disobeyed the word of the Lord. So now he sends another prophet, but the prophet addresses the altar, not the king. In the next chapter, next week, we're going to see God sends another prophet with another message to the king. He doesn't address the king. He doesn't address the altar this time. He gives the message to the king's wife, and he gives it to him. Yeah. He was disobedient to the Lord. And even though the prophet cries out against the altar, the king knows that the message is directed to him. He understood that he was guilty. Here he is offering incense before an idol of gold that he even made. Wow. Yeah. And so the king was angry at the prophet, but he disguises his anger as self-righteousness. It's amazing how many times we disguise anger, revenge, evil in a cloak of self-righteousness. Years ago, when Howard Carter and his associates broke into the tomb of King Tut, And they're going through there and they find this coffin. They open the lid of the coffin. They look inside. There's another coffin inside. Take that out carefully. They open the lid of that coffin. And lo and behold, a third coffin. It's gold plated this time. They open the lid of the third coffin, and inside it is a fourth coffin, and this coffin is solid gold. They open that coffin, and inside is the body of King Tut, wrapped in cloth that was woven with gold, and covering his face with was a mask of gold. But underneath all that cloth and underneath the mask of gold was an old, shriveled, leathery corpse, dead. Kind of reminds you of Jesus' words to the religious leaders. Remember? He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. You're like those that whitewash the tombstones, make them look all pretty, but inside they're filled with dead men's bones." And that's our tendency as human beings, to dress up the outside, make us look good on the outside, disguise our wickedness with self-righteousness so that we look good. But God says, on the inside, you're dead. You're wretched. You're corrupt. And so it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God that he cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar saying, "Arrest him!" Then his hand which he stretched out toward him withered so that he could not pull it back to himself. Can you imagine? He stretched out his hand. This was the symbol of his corrupt government. He thought that he had power. Arrest that man. And he found out he didn't even have power to pull his own hand back to his side. Wow. He stretched out his hand. Interesting phrase. In the Old Testament, the hand is stretched out several times. Isaac, you remember, stretched out his hand. Abraham stretched out his hand above his son Isaac, getting ready to plunge the knife down to take the life of his only son. Aaron and Moses, they stretched out their hand over Egypt, and the plagues of God came down upon the Egyptians. Joshua stretched out his hand, and there at the city of Ai, the Lord gave them a great victory. The angel of the Lord stretched out his hand against Israel, and 70,000 people died in that plague. Wow. And God himself stretches out his hand and brings judgment on the earth. In the Old Testament, when someone stretched out their hand, it usually meant judgment. And it changes drastically in the New Testament. Do you remember? Peter's walking on water, and all of a sudden he starts sinking. And Lord, save me. And Jesus stretches out his hand and saves him. Remember the leper comes to Jesus and he says, "Oh Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretches out his hand and he touches him and makes him whole. Wow. Jesus went to the cross and he stretched out his hands and he gave his life for us, taking the judgment of God upon himself so that we could have life. Jesus gives us life in the stretching out of his hand. And so the altar was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the Son of Man, the man of God, rather, had given by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, "Please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me." So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before. Then the king said to the man of God, "Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward." Now consider the love of God. He just brings judgment down on this wicked king who has not repented. By the way, he never repents ever. The whole book ever he doesn't repent. And God heals the paralysis of his arm. He doesn't just leave it there and say, every time you look at your withered arm and hand, I want you to remember my judgment. No, he heals him. Is that the love and the mercy of God? Wow. Consider the love of the servant of God. He says, will you pray for me? Pray to the Lord your God that I might be healed. And this man of God, he prays for this wicked king that has brought idolatry and wickedness to the whole nation of Israel. He prays for him that God would heal him and bless him. I don't know that I would have had an easy time praying for him. I would have thought, you deserve the judgment of God. But consider the love of the servant of God. Wow. But notice also, what is the king interested in? He's interested in one thing only, his physical condition. Do you see it? Do you see the picture? He is offering worship to a golden image. He, a king, acting as a priest at a false altar to a false image that he has made, and he's encouraging everybody in his kingdom to worship this image. And he's more concerned about his physical condition than his spiritual condition. Unbelievable. And yet many people have the same problem today. They're much more concerned about their physical condition than their spiritual condition. Yeah, they spend all sorts of time. You know, they shower, they shave, they put on makeup, they do all their hair, get all ready, make sure I'm looking good, you know, and they'll exercise and they'll diet. They're all focused on physical, physical, physical. Do they spend much time focused on their spiritual condition? The Apostle Paul said, you know, bodily exercise, it profits a little. It does profit. But it pales in comparison to spiritual exercise. That gives us life and peace and eternal rewards. And notice what he tells the young prophet. The king says, if you come home with me, I'll give you a reward. I don't know. He probably felt like, you know what? He might have deserved it. I mean, wow, this is going to pay. The king wants to give me a reward. What would he want to give me? Might be a real good thing. Wow, he wants to finance my ministry. He wants to give me a big offering. He wants to help me get ahead in life. He wants to take me places. I'm really going to get ahead. And I want to dine at his table. I mean, he's inviting me to his house to dine at his table. And the prophet really hasn't been in any danger throughout this whole story until this moment. He's in danger. The trap by the rat is being set for the man of God. And now he's in danger. Now. He can smell that bait, and it's just sitting there, like bacon cooking in the house. And he can smell it, and it's there. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. He escapes the temptation. He doesn't take that bait. Now, he's passed the test, except there's a little tiny seed that's planted into the mind of the prophet right here. And that is the same problem that you and I can have, and we do have. Yeah, we may pass the temptation. There may be something that comes our way and we pass. But there's that little seed that the enemy plants into our head. I could take that and no one would know. I could do that, and I'd never be found out. I'd never get caught. Oh, I resist the temptation today, but that thought, that lingers here. Ugh. It's that long gaze across the room, connecting eyes with a person of the opposite sex. Don't you dare look back that way again. It's all these little subtle temptations. And so many times, we, like this young prophet, this man of God, we gain victory. But that's okay, the enemy says. The seed is planted. Give it time. It can grow. What do we need to do with those seeds? We need to cast down those imaginations and every high thing that comes against the knowledge of God and bring it into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We know that. But do we do that? That's a very dangerous time. And so it was commanded me, he says, by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread, nor shall you drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way, and he did not return by the way he came to Bethel. So why did God forbid him to get a reward? I mean, doesn't God want him to be blessed financially? Doesn't God want him to have a gift or a reward for his services? Why would God prevent him or prohibit him from taking any reward? I think God wanted to protect him from compromise. You remember, that was Balaam's problem. That's another sad story in the Bible, Balaam. Yeah, he wanted the reward so much so that he compromised and sinned a great sin for gain, earthly gain. And so many do. I think God was trying to protect this young man, protect him from compromise. So he was commanded not to eat bread or drink water with anyone. Why? Because in order to do that, you would have to then give approval to the host that you were dining at his table. So in that culture, if you ate bread or drank water or whatever, you dined at the same table as someone, you were validating them. You were showing approval to them. You know, this was a problem for Jesus. Remember, the religious leaders, they were infuriated. It's like he eats with publicans, sinners, tax collectors, and prostitutes. Oh, it just, they struggle with that. So it was not a good thing to do. But so far, victory number one. He's won. By the way, if you're counting, that's the second time this prophet mentions the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. You know, there's two trees that we know about that were planted in the Garden of Eden. And I don't think they were that far apart from one another. We don't know. But in my mind's eye, I don't think that they were that far away from one another. In fact, I think that you could stand at one and see the other. And they were given a choice. Which one will you choose? Will you choose the tree of life, or will you choose the tree of the knowledge and of good and evil? You and I, we're given that same choice all the time. There's two trees we can eat from, and we can reach out to either one, and they're both within our reach and within our sight, and we have to make that choice. This story took place many, many years ago, and it's a real odd, bizarre story. But it is so applicable to your life and my life today. It's no different. We have these same problems. We come across the same dilemmas. Verse 11, now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. Wait a minute. The old prophet lived where? In Bethel? That's where the golden calf was. Why did he live in Bethel? There's a lot of strange things in this story. There are things in this story that you're going to see as we read through today that I'm not even talking about. There is so much stuff in here. Every time I read it, I see something new. I get new questions. I find out new insights. It's like, why was the old prophet living in Bethel? I wouldn't want to live in Bethel, would you? Wait a minute. Why did God give the word of the Lord to this other prophet way down in Judah, send him all the way up to Bethel to give the word to the king? Why, he's got an old prophet here. Why doesn't he just give the word of the Lord to the old prophet that lived in Bethel, and he could give it to the king? A lot easier. Seems a lot more practical to me. Why didn't he give the message to that prophet instead? Do you suppose maybe he might have been a little corrupted by the false religion all around him? Do you suppose maybe it stopped really bothering him and grieving his heart like it once did? He had grown callous and cold and accustomed to the idolatry and the perversion of the worship of God around him. And the boys probably said, hey, Dad, there's this young prophet, the new man of God in town, and guess what? He sounds a lot like you used to sound when we were little kids. He seems to have that same authority. He seems to really have the power of God and know God. A lot like you used to know God. And a lot like you demonstrated the word of the Lord and brought it forth a long time ago. Interesting. And note that the sons saw and probably heard everything that took place. They saw everything. They reported all the words of the prophet to the king. And I'm sure they reported the words of the prophet to the king, and the king to the prophet, back to their father. So, he knew that God had warned this young prophet not to delay. Verse 12, and their father said to them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. Then he said to his son, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it, and went out after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And then he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. He found him sitting under an oak tree. What do you suppose he was doing, that man of God under an oak tree? Was he praying? Was he praising? Was he pondering? What was he doing under that oak tree? And why was he delaying? Why was he pausing there? Why did he stop? He was told specifically by the Lord not to eat any bread or drink any water. Think about that. That's an encouragement to get on your way, give the word of the Lord, and get back home. Key point here is some of our greatest temptations come right after great success. Some of the greatest temptations that you and I will face in our lives come right after great success, when we're on top of the world. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. Now, you have to wonder, did this old prophet have good intentions? He knew that he hadn't eaten in a few days, and maybe, you know, it's like, hey, come on home with me. I have just a little bread and some water. I can feed you something at least. I don't have much. Rest yourself. You look tired. Did he have good intentions, or were his intentions evil? We're not told, but I think that they were evil because of verse 18. Verse 18 tells us he deliberately lied to him. He doesn't sound like a good prophet, does he? And then he said, the young prophet saying, I cannot return with you nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. Did you notice? That's the third time the young prophet says, I have been told by the word of the Lord. He declares the word of the Lord. Key point, the prophet stays true to the message from God, but strays in his conduct through disobedience. So his message is true. He doesn't waver in his message. Where he wavers and he fails is in his conduct. That's where the young prophet fails. And he said to him, the old prophet says, I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord. He even uses the young prophet's phrase, the word of the Lord. Did you see it? And says, bring him back with you to your house that he may eat bread and drink water. And then in parentheses, my Bible says he was lying to him. By this time, the young man is very hungry. He's 2 or 3 days without having any food or any water. Now, if you've gone on a long fast, that second to third day is usually a real hard time. So he's really hungry and he's really thirsty. And the bait is smelling really good to this man of God. And he says, this old prophet says, an angel spoke to me. And you've got to say, so what? Galatians, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says this, remember? He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And then he says, but even if we or an angel in heaven preach another gospel to you other than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed, Paul says. It doesn't even matter if an angel comes from heaven, if he preaches another gospel than the one that is the true gospel of Christ, let him be accursed. Wow. Notice that the old prophet appeals to the fleshly desires of the man of God. An angel spoke to me. Ooh, an angel. What did he look like? What did he sound like? Did he say anything else? Oh, I want to know more about the angel. We could sit down and talk about the angel. Would you tell me about that angel that spoke to you? You see, he's appealing to his fleshly desires. By the word of the Lord and saying, bring him back with you to your house that he may eat bread and drink water. I'm really thirsty. I'm hungry right now. So he directly contradicts the word of the Lord that God had spoken to this prophet. And this is when things get difficult for you and I. Can we just talk here? I mean, this is where it gets hard. Look what's happening. And unfortunately, sadly, this happens far too often, even in the lives of Christians. Remember, the king offered him food from his table. We're talking about prime steaks, the best from the king's table. He was offered by the king. Come to my royal palace, sit at my table. You'll be served like a king. You're going to eat like a king. You're going to be served like a king. You'll have anything and as much as your heart's content. And on top of that, I'm going to give you a reward. And he turns down the temptation. He's able to resist it. And now, are you kidding? This old prophet is so poor, the only thing he's got to offer him is bread and water. Isn't that what they used to give prisoners? And he's going to disobey God for bread and water. And by the way, no reward from the prophet. He doesn't get anything from him. Are you kidding? You resist this temptation. You're strong. You push back. And now he's going to give in for chump change? He's going to sell out for bread and water? Oh, what's happening? I think he's grown weary. It's a dangerous thing to be weary. Yeah, he's starting to rationalize in his mind. And that little seed that was planted back a few verses before, oh man, it's grown like Jack's beanstalk in his mind. It's taken over. It's controlling and dominating his thoughts. He's going crazy. He's letting his guard down. He's losing the truth, even though God spoke to him very clearly and told him what to do. Many of you saw the movie recently, A Matter of Faith, that Rich just did. It's about a girl that goes off to a secular college and her struggle with being taught about evolution and the whole thing of creation being a myth. Well, that's been a problem for decades for Christian parents. And so there's a story about a dad who's going to send his son off to a secular college. And before he goes, he tells his son, "Son, I want to tell you something. Don't you let them take Jonah out of your Bible. Don't you let them tell you that evolution is true and creation's a lie. Don't you let them take your faith from you. Don't let them take Jonah out of the Bible." Goes to college, comes back after 4 years. He says, "Son, what happened to you? I warned you. I told you, don't let them take Jonah out of your Bible." And the son says, "Dad, Jonah isn't even in your Bible." He says, "It sure is." He goes over to the shelf, grabs his Bible, he opens it up, and lo and behold, he realizes 4 years earlier, before the son went to college, he took a razor blade and he cut the story of Jonah out of his dad's Bible and left it on the shelf. And the son said, "Dad, what does it matter if truth is taken by neglect or by deception?" You see, truth can be taken from you and I the same way. It can be taken by corruption through others, but it also can be taken by spiritual apathy on our part. Truth gets stolen from us by those same two ways. That's what the parable of the sower and the seed, Mark chapter 4, is all about. You know, those thorns grow up the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of the world, the lust of other things, they choke out the word. It becomes what? Unfruitful. Wow. And so he went back with him, the young prophet, and ate bread in his house and drank water. Now, why did the prophet tell him these lies? Why did the prophet tell him these lies? We don't know. We don't know. We can kind of suppose. Suppose maybe the old prophet longed for fellowship. Here's this new guy in town. He's got the word of the Lord. He's really on it. He's got the message of God. He's got the power of God. I just want to be around him. You know, let him come on. I don't know. Or it could have been he was jealous of him. He was envious. We don't know. But we do know this. He's reaching his fork over to the bait right there at the table. In verse 20, and it happened as he sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back and cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have not obeyed the or disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you. But you came back and ate bread and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread, drink no water. Your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. And that rat trap snaps. He's caught. He's dead. Now, I want you to realize it was okay for anybody else to drink water that day, eat bread that day, whatever they wanted to do. Anybody else? There was only one person in the whole land that wasn't supposed to eat any bread or drink any water, and that was the young prophet. It was okay for everybody else. And when he got back home, he could eat as much bread, drink as much water as he wanted. Everybody else could, but not him. And there are things in your life and in my life as a Christian that other people can do, but I can't do. There are things that other people do, I'm not supposed to do that. And the danger we have is God speaks to us, just like he spoke very personally to this young man of God, and he says, don't you do that. And we look at these older Christians, but they're doing it. Seems okay for them. They can get away with it. It's all right for them. Why can't I do that? Why can't I eat bread? Why can't I drink water like they do? Because God spoke to me and said, that's not what I want for you. And there are things that God speaks to us, and a lot of times we can compromise and rationalize away the wisdom of God that he speaks to us. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. He speaks very personally to us, just like he did to this young prophet. So look what happens. God used the old lying prophet to bring correction to the man of God. Unbelievable. Not once in the story is the old prophet even rebuked. What's with that? He lies, he deceives, he causes sin, and yet he doesn't even get rebuked. What does that tell me? It tells me that God can use anything, even a donkey, to accomplish what he wants to do. He can bring the word of the Lord through anybody. Wow. He can speak to me through anyone. Anyone. Even someone where I would least expect it to come from. Isn't that interesting? And so it was after he'd eaten bread and after he'd drunk that he saddled the donkey for him and the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, A lion met him on the road and killed him, and his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it, and the lion also stood by the corpse. And you and I can read these words and run right past an absolute miracle. Imagine the sight. Put yourself on the road there. There's a lion, for Pete's sake. He attacks this prophet. He kills him. And then he just stands there by his corpse, right there in the road. And the donkey's standing right there too, and the lion doesn't attack the donkey and he doesn't eat the corpse. That's odd. You can imagine everybody walked by said, we haven't seen this before. This is new. This is new. And then there were men passed by and they saw the corpse thrown on the road and the lion standing by the corpse, and they went and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And now when the prophet who had been brought him back from that way heard it, he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient to the Lord. Look, he never takes any responsibility. He doesn't even say he did anything wrong. He doesn't even apologize. That guy, he was disobedient to the Lord. Look at him. He's a dirty rat. Therefore, it reminds you of the devil himself, doesn't he? Therefore, the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken to him. Key point, the devil walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. If that doesn't work, he comes as a serpent to deceive. So he either wants to devour us or deceive us. So often we think of Satan as easily recognizable, like a red devil with horns. Wes Godet put a post, a devotional post this last week on the Revival website, and that was the title of his devotion. The devil has horns, right? He said. Unfortunately, this is not the way it appears when he approaches his victims. Satan is crafty and utilizes a vast array of tools to help with his bidding. A couple of years ago, he says, I did a message that compared him to a fisherman with a whole box of lures, constantly changing temptations until he finds the one that will bite. As Christians, we must use discernment and test every spirit. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And he goes on, and Wes says, do not be lulled into the belief that Satan will come looking like a monster, for in reality, he will come looking like something you want. That's the way he comes, looking like something we want. Very attractive. You see, the only way that the enemy really has power in our life is when we're in disobedience. When we're walking in obedience to God, the enemy doesn't have any real power in our life. But boy, when I'm walking in disobedience, watch out, because that's when he has power in my life. And here's the saddest part of the story, and it's a lesson for you and I. Dead prophets, they don't kill lions. Mm-mm. Lions killed them. Disobedient prophets. Do we want victory in our life? If we're walking in disobedience, we'll never get victory. The lion's going to kill us. And donkeys don't carry dead prophets to speak the word of the Lord. Do we want to be used by God? Do we want to speak God's word? It only comes through obedience to Jesus. The key point here is beware when someone gives you a message from God that contradicts what God has clearly spoken to you. Beware. Like bells should go off, sirens should sound, lights should flash. 1 Corinthians 14:3, you can check it out. What's the function and the purpose of personal prophecy in the Church of Christ? It's for three things: for edification, exhortation, and comfort. It doesn't say for direction. personal prophecy is never for direction. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life." Personal prophecy should never be used to direct us, and especially if it contradicts what God has already spoken to us. It can be used as a confirming word, but not as a directing word. It always has to be waiting on the Lord for that confirmation. And there are too many people that have made too many mistakes because of somebody else telling them what God wants them to do. I've seen too many things. Verse 27, he spoke to his son, saying, "Saddle the donkey for me." So he saddled it. They saddled it, rather. Then he went and found the corpse thrown on the road, and the donkey and the lion still. They're still there by the corpse. Can you believe it? The lion had not eaten the corpse nor torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the corpse of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back. So the old prophet came to the city to mourn and bury him. And then he laid the corpse in his own tomb. And they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother." So it was, after he had buried him, that he spoke to his son, saying, "When I am dead, then bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones." For the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines in the high places which are in the cities of Samaria will surely come to pass. And in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 23, it details out exactly how the prophecy that this man of God gave to King Jeroboam came to pass exactly the way he said, even to the naming of the king that would do the work of the Lord and bring judgment, Josiah. Verse 2, that's 300 years before he's even born. God names him and says, here's exactly what he's going to do. It's an amazing prophecy. So powerful is this prophecy. The only rebuttal the critics have is, it must have been written later, after Josiah was born and after he did this, because there's no way. It's too accurate. It's too specific. Why would you even give a prophecy after the fact? That's not a prophecy. That's yesterday's old newspaper, right? Verse 33. Look at this. After this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but again he made priests from every class of people from the high places. For the high places, whoever wished, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests. Became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. And we'll read more about that next week. What do you think the king's reaction was when he heard about what happened to the man of God? That the lion killed him. I'm sure he was overjoyed, wasn't he? He was like, yes! But you know what? Even though the man of God was dead, the word of the Lord still was alive. You can't kill the word of the Lord. Jesus said, heaven and earth, they're going to pass away. But my words, they never pass away. Now, I don't know if God had ever spoken to the old prophet in his life, but he is an old prophet. You would think he had the word of the Lord. Probably did. It might have been a long time since he had heard the word of the Lord. But I think he knew what the Lord had told him years ago. What about you? Maybe God's spoken to you years ago and told you some things. Maybe today wants to remind you of those things. Let's pray. Would you stand with me? Oh, Father, you say that your sheep hear your voice and you know them. You are personally acquainted with them. And the voice of another we shall not obey. Lord, I pray for each one of us that we may hearken unto and hear once again and remember that which you have spoken to us, that which you have said to us personally for our lives. Lord, that we might take some time today, tomorrow, to just really quiet ourselves before you. What instructions have you given to us as your son, as your daughter? Lord, we want to obey you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.